topic that I am very excited about. I won't say that I'm an expert on this topic, but it's a topic that I love very much. It's something that has been part of my family for generations. My grandmother was a dreamer, and she dreamed every night of her life. She went on to be with the Lord, I think it was 83 years old. And so I dreamed also every night of my life. I cannot remember a night that I have not dreamed. It's been every night. And so we're going to get into this favorite discussion topic, teaching, discussion. I don't know. It's going to be a mixture of a combination of many things here. One of the things about teaching this course is that you have a lot of information here, and you're trying to figure out how to compress it, you know, so that it's not trying to give information through like Josh says, a fire hose, you know, just kind of pouring out a whole lot of information. So I've done my best, I think, to try to make it concise but informative. And hopefully at the end of this, we're going to just go for an hour, because you just, if I try to push too much, then there's a lot of information will get lost. So I'm going to try to take my time. My wife is there to pace me. She'll go like this, slow down, slow down, slow down. And hopefully we'll be able to get through this, and you'll have some information that you can take home with you and use every day, because I believe everyone dreams. Now, the thing that I run into, people say, well, I don't remember my dreams. But I've never heard anyone, I think, that said to me they don't dream. Most people say that I don't remember my dreams. And so either today or next Saturday, we'll get into how to remember your dream. It's a way you can, it's a technique you can use to remember your dream. So let's pray, and then we're going to get right into the message. She's fine, though. You don't have to run. I mean, we have four, and we have one gray baby, and he's like, you know, he's the figure eight. He goes throughout the house. So, no, if she's not bothering me, so if she's okay with everyone else, then she's fine. Okay, let's get into, we're going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the lesson. Is that all right? Okay, let's look unto our Father, Abba, Father. Just close your eyes and just really meditate on him. And we're just going to ask him to have his way this afternoon, this evening. So, Father, we just thank you, Abba. We just thank you for this opportunity to just come before you as children, desiring the sincere miracle of the word, Lord. We just ask that you would just speak to us this evening. Give us what it is that you want us to hear, what you want us to say. Father, let nothing be said that will be confusing on today, but everything that's said, Father, would be edifying to your children, and that they will be able to take it home and use it in their everyday lives. We thank you, Lord, for your presence on today. We thank you, Holy Spirit, because we sense your presence on today. We know you're here to glorify the Father, to elevate, to glorify Jesus, to lift up his name and exalt his name. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here. We know that you are the teacher, and that you're going to be working with us and through us to explain these themes, these topics, in a more clear way unto your people on today. And so, Father, we just ask that if there's anyone here that does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that through this encounter, Lord, they will know you as Savior, as Lord, on today. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. We thank you for what you've already done. And we just give you honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. All right. I hope you brought something to write with. Maybe you have some of you may have great memories, and you don't have to do it. I need to write. I'm thankful for this iPhone, because it has a little thing here called notes, and so I can make a lot of notes. And by the way, this is how I record my dreams. In the middle of the night, I'll wake up and sometime around 4, I think that's usually dream takes place between 3 and 5 in the morning. That's the majority of people dream at that time. Rarely, but it happens, some people dream like as soon as they hit the pillow. Like if they go to bed at 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, they hit the head, hit the pillow, and they'll start immediately dreaming. Does that happen, but it happens. I've met a few that has happened too, and usually in that case, it's a message that God wants to really get to you quickly, and he doesn't want you to forget it, so you'll have it early in the night. But most people reach what we call rapid eye movement around between 3 and 5 in the morning. And so sometimes you have a dream and then you'll wake up and you feel so tired. Oh, I didn't get any sleep. It's like I was dreaming all night. And, you know, you get up and you say, well, I can't even remember my dream, you know, because I'm so tired from not being able to sleep, just dreaming all night. And so we'll talk maybe today or tomorrow, next Saturday, about how to work that process, what to do about that, because this is a way you can get some sleep and still record your dream, all right? So on the first slide, okay, we're going to try to sync together Pastor Joshua. Thank you, Pastor Joshua, Pastor Tiffany, for the invitation to come. I'm grateful. We have been friends for many years now, and we've traveled together, Pastor Joshua and I. We were in Mexico here for the School of Ministry in Cuernavaca. We had a wonderful time there. I think the school lasted for like, 3 days, right? 3, 4 days, something like that. And And so we had some great hungry students that were there. And, you know, Pastor Joshua did a fantastic job teaching on deliverance. And then you had Sean Ledet. I don't know if you've ever met Sean, maybe early years ago. Sean is a wonderful teacher. He's, you know, there are gifts in the body of Christ, and there are callings, and one of them is a gift of a teacher, called to be a fivefold ministry to teacher. Sean fits that role perfectly. He is a teacher. I've saw this guy roll for 5 hours. I mean, in Africa, just constantly. I'm like, wow, this guy is a teacher. He can just talk. And it's not, he's just rambling, he's giving you information, you know, it's just nuggets are falling every time. And so he was there in Mexico, in Cuernavaca, for the School of Ministry, Pastor Joshua, Sean, and myself, and we taught for 3 to 4 days. And at the end of the class, some had to leave. Pastor Joshua and Martinez had to go back, and Sean had to leave early, so that left Pastor Joshua and I. And so they had a request that I would talk about dreams. And I'm telling you, that really just went far and wide. It was so much interest in dreams. And that's true. Places that I travel, if I say I'm talking about dreams in a meeting, you get two reactions. The first reaction, like, people are like, I don't know if that's going to be interesting or not, you know. And then after the class, it's like, oh, man, can you get part two? Can you get part three? It's like, okay, I thought you wasn't interested in dreams, you know. And it's because it's not a lot of teaching that's done on dreams. You know, you kind of just have it, and then you kind of analyze yourself. Well, maybe I had a pizza last night, and that's because I'm dreaming about, you know, these cows and food and whatnot. No, it's a reason. It could be a pizza dream, and we can talk about that. But normally, it's God's way of trying to communicate to his people a message that's going to impact their life in some fashion. And the problem that we run into is that we don't understand the process. We don't understand the interpretive process. And so it can be frustrating to people when they don't understand the dream. They, you know, it can be an enigma. You can go through, you know, I've met people who have had a dream years ago, and meet them and encounter them. They found that they discovered that my wife and I, we interpret dreams. And then it's like, when you interpret the dreams, like, man, I had this dream years ago, and I never knew that's what that dream meant. And it's like, And the way that you know that you have connected with them is that you get that aha, like, aha. They say it, and they have that look on their face, like, okay, now I got the understanding of the interpretation of that dream. So you look for that when you're interpreting dreams. You look for a person to kind of, the lights kind of come on, like, oh, yeah, that means a lot. I remember a friend, and I won't mention his name, but he was in the process of really selling his home because of a dream he had. And his home is worth a lot of money. I'm talking about millions, you know. So he was going to sell his home because of this dream. And, you know, we didn't really say much about it. I'm just listening to him tell the story. And then after he finished, I said, well, tell me the dream. What was the dream? You know, and so he tells me the dream. And I'm saying, that's not what the dream, that's not the interpretation of that dream. That's not what God is saying in that dream. He said, it's not? I said, no, man, that is so far off, you know. And sometimes I have to, you know, have a little grace on people because, you know, you know when you know something and someone else think they know something, you hear them give their understanding or understanding of what that thing is, and you're like, no, that is, you know, based off of my experience and my knowledge, that is not what that means, you know. And so that's the way I felt. And I, you know, he kind of looked, you know, a little sheepish and whatnot, and I didn't mean to come off that way, but I just, it just to me, it was just so clear that that wasn't an interpretation of the dream. And so when I gave him what I believe God was giving me, he said, oh. And so he went several more years, kept his home, turned it into a church. A lot of people encountered the Lord and whatnot. And just think about it. If he had followed his interpretation of the dream, all those people, you know, I'm sure God could have set up a process where they could have come in contact with him. But he wanted to use him and his home in order to bring people into a relationship with Jesus. And if he had gone with his interpretation, it would never happen. So dreams are very important. We're going to see that in the lesson today. And so one of the things about me, my grandmother, I spoke earlier about, she was a dreamer. And I didn't know for years that people didn't dream every night. I thought everybody, I'm a human, you're a human, we know this process. And I didn't know that people didn't remember their dreams. I thought everyone could remember their dreams. You know, you just kind of assume certain things based off of your own life, you know, you assume other people. And I didn't know that. I knew my grandmother, she remembered her dreams. She can recall dreams that she had dreamt years back. And so I felt we would have conversation. I was in the Marine Corps, and I would come home to visit her, and she had like a little cot beside her bed, and I would lay in that on that little cot, and we just talk about dreams, you know. And I'll tell that grandmother, we call her Mother Dear, Mama Dear, Mama Dear, and I say, Mama Dear, I had this dream, and she will tell me about it. And I'll tell her the dream, and we'll talk about what it means. And she said, well, I had this dream, and we'll talk about her dream, and we will spend the whole night. Probably wouldn't even sleep just talking about dreams, and that was my relationship. So as I begin to grow, you know, in my walk with the Lord and in my, you know, in age, I can't say I lost interest in interpreting dreams because I always had dreams. I mean, I would have them, but I never really thought much of it. I didn't look at it as a gift. I just looked at it as something that happened. I didn't think it was anything special. Until I met John Paul Jackson, the late John Paul Jackson from Dallas. At that time, when I found out about him, he was in, I think, Massachusetts. And I heard him talk about dreams and that there was an interpretive process. And I was like, oh, man, this is encouraging. And then he made the statement that he has dreamed every night of his life. And I said, oh, another person who dreams every night, you know? And so he went on to say that he was telling this story about he was working at IHOP. It was during the time where they had the it was like the prophets, I forget. Yeah, it was like these prophets, Kansas City prophets, I think what they called. And so he was among the Kansas City prophets, and there was a English man who was a pastor. From the UK, they came, and he had a dream, and John Paul Jackson interpreted his dream, and he was really fascinated about that. And he asked him, he said, well, do you teach this to anyone? He said, no. He said, you don't have classes or anything like that? He said, no. He said, oh, what a shame. He said, so when you die, then the gift dies with you. And he said, oh, man. He said, I need to do something about this, you know. And so that's when he started to set up teaching and books and literature and used to get his videos. He used to have videos, DVDs that you can, and he started teaching them. And I remember during the early days, it was just very kind of almost like what I'm doing now, just very crude. But people would gather. You see a gathering of just a few people, and then you see the place packed out with people. And he was saying there is an interest, there is a hunger to understand dreams. And so he began to teach it, and I was just soaking it in. I would tell others about it, my friends, and they would go, "Oh, well, that's nice." You know, they didn't see the excitement in their eyes, you know, that I felt. So I said, "Well, maybe it's just for me and not for them." And so I just began to just buy everything I could. I mean, I have, you know, tons of his material and books. I've given stuff away and found stuff and bought new stuff. And, you know, I'm like, I got duplicates of CDs and DVDs that I thought I, you know, had given away. And so one of my, you know, goals in life, one of the things I really wanted was to meet him. I wanted to meet John Paul Jackson, you know. And so, you know, I had dreams that I had met him. And then one day I heard that he was going to be teaching in Dallas. And so I drove to Dallas and got a hotel, you know. I mean, I want to know more about this, you know. And so I was there, and Carol Pierce, no, not Carol Pierce, the guy with the beard, that's the prophet, Chuck Pierce. So Chuck Pierce was teaching, and I was like, okay, I'm not here to hear Chuck Pierce. So I went out in the hall, you know, and I was like, I want to see John Paul Jackson. That's what I'm here for. That's what I paid my money for, the hotel, everything, to see John Paul. And so I'm standing out in the hall. No, I'm in my seat, and I get up, and I walk to the back. And as I'm walking to the back, who walks through the door? John Paul Jackson with his briefcase. And I walk right up to him. I said, would you pray for me? He said, sure. He put his briefcase down, and he said, I'm going to just impart. And he laid his hands on my chest and just began to pray and impart. And my eyes is closed. I'm crying. I'm soaking up the moment. Oh, man, John Paul Jackson is praying for me. And I opened my eyes, and it was this long line of people waiting for John Paul Jackson to pray for him. And this is what he said. He said, oh, I'm so sorry. I don't have time. I have to give it. Because he was the next speaker after Chuck Pierce. So he said, I'm so sorry. I don't have time. You know. So he picked his briefcase up. And I look at the disappointment of all these people. But I'm like, yes, I got everything. And so he walks, he gives me a hug, and then he grabs his briefcase, and he walks up to the front so he can be ready to speak. So I'm like, well, you know, that's what I came here for. So I'm ready to go back home. You know, that was it. That was all the money. And my wife would tell you that, you know, I was just like, I'm gone for it. And so then I hear, well, John Paul Jackson is going to be teaching in Tomball, Texas, right? So we're living in Beaumont. I said, Tom, I'll find it on the map. I said, I'm going there. So I get there early. You know, church had to start. I'm in the parking lot. I mean, when you're hungry, you would do some things that people would kind of look at like, oh, this is kind of a little nutty, you know. But no, man, this is something that I can track with. This is something I can relate to. And so I get to Tomball, to this particular church, and I'm waiting in the parking lot, and I see people come to open the door, and I'm right there in the front. I'm in the church, front row seat, waiting for John Paul Jackson. He comes in, and he's teaching, he's teaching about, that's not important. But anyway, he's teaching, and so he asks for volunteers, right? And he, of course, you know. You know, so I'm up there again with John Paul Jackson while he's doing some, you know, illustration and demonstration of his sermon, you know. And then afterwards, you know, he's talking and you know, he's prophesying to people. And John Paul Jackson, he's not one of these prophets. He was a prophet. He was born. He was like the 11th hour prophet. His mother carried him for 11 months. I mean, it was just crazy. You know, and he said that... you know, that he was 11 up, but he wasn't one who prophesied all the time. You know, he rarely just like maybe one or two people in a meeting he would prophesy to. He interpreted a lot of dreams. Not that he couldn't prophesy to him, but he treated prophecy as it was so special. He wanted to be so on target, so right about what he said that God was saying. So he talked about that. He would limit himself so he could be more accurate about what God is saying. And some people just like, you know, it's like a shotgun. They prophesize to everyone. No, he wasn't like that. And so I really honored and respect that type of ministry and how we, and I tried to model myself after that, my ministry after that ministry, to really be sure about what God is saying and just don't, just throwing stuff out there just because you think you can prophesy. And so when he finished, I got another encounter with him, and then he told me about the book, or either he did or one of the pastors said, he said, "Well, you need to get this book called The Needless Casualties of War." I don't know if you have that book, but that's a sobering book when you start talking about intercessory prayer and attacking principalities and powers. That changed our perspective on how we deal with principalities and powers, with it. So he helped me in that regard. And so time went on, and I followed him and took some of his courses, and just signed up for a lot of his stuff. Went to visit his studio in Dallas when it was there, we hear that he has cancer, right? And he was saying, "Well, I'm going to depend on the saints. I'm banking on the saints' prayers, their prayers to the Lord." He's like, he's going through treatment, but his determination is to believe the Lord, for the saints to pray for him and believe God for healing as the saints pray to the Lord. And so some time went past, and we heard about what was going on. We were praying, and then he was getting better, and then he kind of went down, and then he went on to be with the Lord. And as he went on to be with the Lord, I'm thinking, wow, I didn't get a chance to see him. Well, a couple of nights later, I have a dream, right? And in this dream, I'm at his home, and he's in a room with people that were close to him, like his inner circle, people that were really close. And the other people who were close to him, they were in the living room. So I was part of the group that was in the living room. And so he was in the living room. He was in the room, and he was giving his farewell message to all of his inner circle, And so when he finished, he was talking to them, but he was also talking to the people in the living room. And so I was part of that group. And it was more like, okay, just now it's your turn. I'm passing this on to you. I'm gone. It's time for you to leave. It's time for you to take it and run with it. And so I got the information. I'm walking out of the house. I walk down the stairs, and I wake up from the dream. And I said, okay, now is my time. Now he wants us to pass it on, So that is how I started really teaching on dreams and interpretation of dreams, because of that encounter with John Paul Jackson. And I think that's true for anyone. If you have a ministry, and I tell people, you don't have to reinvent the wheel. There are things that are already in place that you can just apply yourself to, and your ministry or what you feel God's called you to do, find someone that's doing what you believe God has called you to do, and glean from that person, or groom for that group, or that woman, that man of God. It'll save you a whole lot of time. Going through John Paul Jackson's courses and just sending messages. I would send him emails, and he would respond. I was like, wow, man, this is my time. I learned a lot from him. Now, I would never say to anyone that I am an expert in this. I'm still growing, and it's still stuff that I'm learning. But I know more than I did 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and I'm still growing. So let's move on. Keep me the time, 45 minutes. Give me 45 minutes. Okay, understanding the interpretive process of dreams. Okay, let's see here. Okay, understanding the significance of dreams, God's ways of communicating. We're going to just go through this, okay. One of the key takeaways from this lesson is the realization that God speaks to us through our dreams. By becoming aware of this, you can open yourself up to a whole new level of divine communication, and that is so true. Once you understand how dreams work, we know that God speaks through his word. That is the primary. I love God's word. I value that. I esteem that high, his word. But that is not the only way he communicates. He also communicates through dreams. And once we have an understanding that God is communicating to you through dream, then it opens up a whole new level of understanding about the realms of the spirit. And I believe dreams would fall in the category, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, of the gifts of the spirit, it would fall into the categories of prophecy. It would fall in prophecy because it's giving you information, it's edifying you, it's comforting you, or it's encouraging you. And so dreams usually fall in those categories. God is either trying to give you some information to cause you to go forward, you know, or he's trying to give you some information to correct you, prophecy correct, or maybe you're stuck and you need some, you know, to be exhorted to move forward. And so in understanding your dream, all that to take place. I mean, the reason that I'm here today in San Antonio is because of a dream. Other than that dream, we'd probably still be in Beaumont, you know, working with a Baptist church. You know, I mean, they wanted us to stay. We had no reason to leave. They say, the pastor's wife called me up and said, please stay. What do I have to do in order to get you to stay here in Beaumont? I said, I'm sorry. God has spoken through a dream, and we have to go. We had no other choice. That's how powerful the dream was. That's how much I respected the dream. So he can communicate you and direct your life through a dream. Okay, here we go. Okay, the reasons behind God's utilizing of dreams for communication. Why do God use dreams in order to communicate to us? It's a very special reason, and here we go. Okay, dreams, when you're asleep and you're dreaming, God bypassed the resistance of your soul, mind, will, and emotion, meaning that some people are very analytical. And they like to examine everything. I mean, you tell them something, well, God said this, and you're like, well, let me take that into prayer, brother, you know. And they'll do it with God. They'll do it with the Lord. The Lord will speak something to them, or someone may prophesy a word to them, or they may read something and say, well, I'm having a hard time with that. You know, my wife and I, we had a discussion yesterday about how much do you trust the Lord. Do you trust the Lord 100%, you know, 50%, 75%, you know. And I was asking the same question to my friend Stanley, and I said, Stanley, do you trust the Lord 100%? He said, I would like to believe I do. And so as we begin to talk about it, he said, Kelvin, no, I don't think I trust the Lord 100%. Why? Because your mind gets in the way, your will, you know, your desires and what you want gets in the way. So what God allows to happen when you go to sleep, all that is shut down. That is on pause. And so he's able to directly speak to you and plant a dream into your mind. And your resistance cannot interfere with that. And there's a scripture in Job, I think it's Job 33 and 13, where it talks about that he opens your mind and plants a seed. I wish you find that for me in Job. I think it's Job 33. And so he puts this dream in your mind while you're sleeping. And so when you wake up, you know, he has communicated everything he wanted to communicate to you through the dream, and your mind could not interfere with it. He has your attention. You are captivated by him. And so that's why he does it in a dream, is because you can't interfere with it. And sometimes, you know, like in the dream, the dream may be a difficult, maybe too difficult for you to believe. So God, if he was to speak it to you, say, well, that about your destiny, about your future, about your ministry, and you look at yourself and say, well, no, that can't possibly happen. God can't possibly use me in Africa, you know. When I saw myself in Africa in the dream, I'm like, the first thing I'm thinking, oh, no, I'm no way. How can I get to Africa? I don't have any money to go. But in the dream, I saw myself in Africa, you know. The dream can be so different than our opinions. Your opinion about yourself, your opinion about life. So puts you in a dream so he can talk to you. The dream may contradict our training. You know, if you're raised in a traditional church or very religious church and that particular church has a pretty strong hold on you, then whatever God may speak to you through others or through the word, you may have a difficult time because of the opinions of other people, because of how you were raised in a particular denomination. And I can say my wife and I, we were raised in a pretty strict denomination. There are some things you just didn't do in this denomination. And so if God wants to get a message to you, he has to communicate. He has to get through all this tradition in order to get it to you. So he's not going to do that. He's going to wait till you go to sleep and just plant the thought in your mind. And then you wake up saying, wow, you know, what do I do about this, you know? And so the dreams may seem to be impossible to fulfill. I mean, that's, I'll give you an example of Africa. How am I going to go to Africa? You know, I saw myself preaching in Africa. How is that ever going to happen? I don't have the money. I don't have the connection. I don't know anyone in Africa, you know? I don't know anyone who's a missionary to Africa, you know? So all these things I'm fighting, and I get a call from a friend named Sarah and Larry Braham. He's gone on to be with the Lord. Calls me up and say, hey, Kelvin, I need an armor bearer. I said, for what? He said, well, I'm going to Africa, and I am Tim's armor bearer, and I need you to be my armor bearer. I said, well, I don't have any money. This is what Larry said. I said, I don't have any money. He said, that's okay. Tim's going to pay for it. Pay for Africa? He said, yeah. I said, where are we going to stay? He said, oh, that's okay. We have a place to stay. So it's like, I have no excuse. And I had totally forgotten about the dream, you know? And then just before I got ready to leave, I have another dream about Africa. And I said, okay, now I know. So it may be something impossible for you to fulfill. God will give it to you in a dream. The dream may not be what we want to happen in life. Sometimes God will give you a dream, and that may not be what you have planned for your future. You know, and you have to know this is Jeremiah 29. You know, I know the plans I have for you. You know, the plans to prosper you. So, you know, I like to tell people, I said, your plans and God's plans need to come into sync, to come into agreement, you know. Because God has something for you to do, and you have your own will, things that you want to do. And who's going to win in that? The Lord is going to win. You know, he's going to win. Now, he may take you around the mountain a couple of times, but he's going to win, you know. Especially if there's somebody that he wants you to reach that's in another part of the world, another part of the state, or on your job. I don't want this job. I remember hearing this testimony of this lady who was looking for an apartment. And she was driving down the street, and she knew the apartment that she wanted to live in. And as she's driving down the street, she said, okay, I need to turn here. And the car sped up, and another car got on. So she missed her turn, right? She goes down a little bit further, and she's able to turn, and she sees this apartment. She says, huh, I like these apartments. And so she, make a long story short, she get the apartment, begin to move her stuff in, and as she's living in the apartment, a few days go by, months go by, she meets her next-door neighbor who she wins to the Lord, brings to the Lord. And the Lord shows her a dream, I think the story goes, where she sees that as she's driving, an angel is on the back of the car, pushing the car real fast, so she passed up her driveway, her cut off, and ended up having to turn around because God wanted her to be at that apartment because he had someone there that he wanted her to come in contact with. So the dream may not be what you want to happen. So God will put you in a sleep, let you go to sleep, and place the dream and tell you what his plans are for your life. Does that make sense? Maybe not, but that's how it operates. Dreams come when we are asleep. Consequently, they are not restricted by our reasons, demands, for logic or psychological state, including some things as fear, depression, pride, anger, bitterness, or self-consciousness. So all those little pain, little hurts, little insecurities that we have, you know, it doesn't really mean anything to God when he wants to communicate something to you, you know. Now, you may have to go through our class, the class Josh and I teach called the Orphan Spirit, to learn how to deal with those little hurts. But ultimately, if God has something for you to do, he's not going to allow any of that to interfere with you. Now, it could be, is it delayed because of that? That happens, you know, because, you know, you need to be where he wants you to be at the time that he wants you to be there. So it may have take some time of healing. But ultimately, God is going to accomplish the will, his will in your life, what he has assigned for you to do, you know. And we haven't even talked about visions, which is, I'll just give this out. Vision, the difference between dreams and visions is that dreams are very symbolic, and we'll get into that in a few minutes. Very, a lot of metaphor, a lot of symbol, you know. But visions, and this is why visions are so difficult, it's why the enemy challenges you so, is that visions are very literal, very clear. You walk into the house, you close the door, you sit down on the couch. I mean, that's no symbolism in it at all. And those tend to be very difficult to come to pass because the enemy wants to fight you on that because that's the will of the Lord for your life. You saw it. It's clear. There's no symbolism. You know exactly what you saw in the vision. But the enemy is like, you know, he's not sitting off to the side and say, well, he's not going to play ball with you. No, he's going to interfere with that, because he does not want you to fulfill the assignment that God has given you through a vision. So a vision, you're going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged by, it seems like, everything around you. Your family is going to challenge you, you know. Why are you going to move to another state? Because God showed me. But that doesn't make sense. All your families, they reason with you. People reason. You know, your family is here. Your job is here. You know, you have all your friends are around the corner. Why would you uproot yourself like that? Why would you put your children through all that difficult? You know, we've had all this. People tell us all stuff like this, you know. Because they're coming against the word of God in your life. And you have to be a person who have to say, well, the Lord has spoken it. God has, I'm going to stand on the will of the Lord. I'm going to stand on the word of the Lord. And so visions are very, very, very literal. Exploring the nature of dreams, defining dreams, the mental experience during sleep. Dreams are a collective of mental images that a person experiences while sleeping. These impressions can take the form of thoughts, images, or sensations. Dreams, symbolic, is symbolism. Dreams are symbolic in nature, meaning involving the use of symbol or symbolism. And I cannot emphasize that enough. And that's where people make some of their mistakes in interpreting dreams. They take the symbol and try to make it something real, something. I saw this person die in the dream. Oh, he's going to die. He's going to die. He's going to die. I saw him. He was dead as a doornail, you know. Well, in dream language and in symbolism, death does not mean your physical death. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're actually going to die unless you see blood, and then it depends on the context. But normally, it doesn't mean that you're going to die. And so I've had people call me up and had dreams where, you know, this person died in the dream, and they crying on the phone. Oh, I've had so many crying on the phone because they saw this person die, or they saw themselves die. And I, you know, after you calm them down, you ask them, say, well, what, give me the context. What was the dream? And then you tell them, that's not what it's saying at all. You're not going to die. I'm not pastor. Oh, I could tell you some story, but if I mention a name now, then I'll probably be in trouble. I know you're watching, so I'm not going to call your name. But it doesn't mean that. Death does not mean that you're going to physically die. And so that is the problem with the challenge with symbolism, is understanding the symbol. And this is what we encourage people to do, my wife and I and others who interpret dreams. You need to build yourself a dictionary of what symbols mean to you. There are some symbols that are common to all, and we're going to get into a few of them now. And they're just something that, if you see this symbol, then it means the same thing, whether you're in Africa or you're in, you know, some other place. It means the same thing. But then there are some symbols that you have in your life or in your dream that, because of how you're uniquely made, that symbol applies to you and may not apply to me. I'll give you an example. Dogs in dreams. Now, if I have a dog in my dream, it's a demon. It is a demon. I don't care what it's doing. I don't care how big the dog is or how small it is or what color it is. I don't care if it's fluffy, if it's a poodle or a chihuahua. It's a demon. But in my wife's dream, a dog is a friend. That's the symbolism. So when I see a dog in my dream, I know that it's a demon. And every dream that I've had, you know, that I can recall about dogs, it's been a demon. And it's because of my childhood experience. Your experience have a lot to do with the symbolism and how it relates to you. When I was a little boy, maybe 5 or 6 years old, a dog chased me and bit me on the leg. So now he's a demon. For the rest of my life, he's a demon, you know. So every dream I have is a demon. But, you know, my wife had dogs. She loved dogs. She loved dogs. We have one dog at home. She loves dogs. I'm okay with the dog. You know, they tell me, you need to pet the dog. You know, I'm okay with it. But so that, if I take that symbol and apply to my interpretation to my wife, then she'll go like,
well, that doesn't really make sense that it's a demon, you know? Because he was friendly. He was licking me on the hand. Oh, that's a demon licking you on the hand, you know? So you have to be aware of your dictionary and what things mean to you based off of your experience in life. Okay, here we go, a few. A line, and many people have had lines in their dream. What would you say a line means in a dream? Just throw something out there. Hmm? Jesus, based off of line of Judah. Yeah, I would, and that's the scripture in Revelation chapter 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the line of Judah. It's a type. It's a symbolism. The line of it's not Jesus. Not is not an actual line. It's symbolic. Lion represents strength. King of the jungle. You know, he's powerful. He's a ruler. So Jesus is a type of a line of a line in Africa. The line of Judah. He's a strength for the line for the tribe of Judah. So he represents Judah. He's their strength. So everything that you see about a line when you see it in the dream, you were related to Jesus, you know. And so and then the context has a lot to do with what is the line doing? Is he standing there roaring, you know? Or are you standing behind the line, or are you standing in front of the line? Standing in front of the line, he's roaring. He may be communicating something to you, you know. Standing behind the line, he may be protecting you. So it depends on the context. But you know the symbolism is talking about Jesus. We'll go with the next one. An open door. What anyone have any idea with this symbolism? You're dreaming and you see an open door. No? Don't say. Okay, open door means access. You know, in Revelation it talks about Revelation 4:1. After this, I looked, and there was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet says, "Come up here, access, and I will show you what must take place after this." So, open doors typically mean access. You're in a dream, you're walking down a hall, right? And you go through a door. God has granted you access. You go through a gate, transition, or cross a bridge, it's transition. But a door, typically, 99% of the time, a door means access. God has granted you access. Here's a good one, snake. I've had a lot of snakes in my dreams lately. Snake, what would you think snakes mean? Definitely enemies, not a friend. I have not met one person that said a snake has been a friend. I want to talk to that person a little bit more if they do say that. A snake. Anyone have any idea what a snake would mean in a dream? Lies? Yes, actually yes. Lie. Why? Because of going back to what happened in the garden. What did Satan do? He was in the form of a serpent. What did he do? He lied. He lied to Eve. He deceived, deception. And also because of the snake's tail. You know, sometimes God will use play on words. A snake has a long tail. What do we say? Tall tails, long tails, you know, tails. So typically when you see a snake in a dream, context is important, but typically it's a lie, you know. If the snake is coming up to you and the snake, he strikes you, right? What happened? The lie affected me, right? It was affected. If snakes strike you and it releases poison, the lie is trying to destroy your life. It has corrupted you, you know. And so, and in that, you know, there's some things you can do to reverse that, but basically, you know, once you gains, and that's, we'll talk about this, gain some control over the dream. We call them lucid dream, where you can actually, you're not immobilized. Some dreams, you are just a part of the dream. The dream just moving along. You have no control over anything. You just a character in the dream. In other dreams, you can actually, something's coming to the door, you can actually walk up and close the door. You know, what do I do? I just stop the enemy from having access into my home. I close the door. I've had dreams where they tried to close the door and they couldn't close the door. You know, it's like
They run to the door. The enemy is running to the door. They're running to the door. The enemy is running to the door. You get to the door, and the dream ends. Did I close the door? Did the enemy get in? You know. So lies. Okay, explore the origins of dreams, you know. Okay, the origin of dreams, they are internal and external. There are different beliefs on what caused dreams. Some people believe that they originate from within one's soulish nature, which they can. How much time do I have? Ms. Winston? While others attribute them to external factors such as food consumption, like eating a heavy pizza meal the night before. We have to, 23 minutes. You have to know your own body and how your dream pattern. Now, I would tell you there's 20 categories of dream that we'll get to, maybe not today, but another. But one of the categories of dream that I'll talk about, because I brought this up, is a dream where you're on some type of medication. When you're on the medication, that can affect your dream. Death, when you have a death in the family or a significant friend or family, your dreams will become fragmented many times. It's like pieces of a puzzle. That means that your emotion, that your soul, that had been fragmented, had been affected by this life-changing event. And it'll play out in your dreams. And you'll try to figure out, what's going on? Pastor Joshua, my dreams were just like a puzzle. What's going on? He said, you're just fragmented emotions, emotional dreams, soulish dreams. And so with those dreams, you don't do anything but flush them. You don't try to figure them out. Don't try to take any information from them that you use to change your life or alter your life. You've just been emotionally compromised through the life event, and you have to know that that's going to play out through your dreams, and you have to know what to do with it. You have to flush it. You don't make any life decisions. So those are the external process because of things that have happened to you. Eating a heavy pizza, even a heavy meal, unless it caused you to become sick, it's not really going to affect your dream. But if you find yourself being sick, then yes, it can affect your dream because it plays on your emotions. And so there are soulish dreams, dreams that we call dreams that you want them to come to pass so desperately. You know, I want to be married. I want a wife. I want a husband. And you're like, oh, I really want. And you're just so involved in this that dream becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. You actually begin to dream about you being married. Only problem is you want to marry someone who's already married. And then you want, we've heard stories like this where God said that you're my wife, you know. Knocking on, you know, Bishop's door and said, God told me you're supposed to be dressed in a wedding dress, you know, at the door. You're going to marry the pastor who's already, oh, yeah, seriously. Going to marry the pastor who's already married, you know. Why? All because of a dream, you know. That is a thing where that is a soulish dream. That is strictly from your soul. You created that through your desires and your wants and so you have to temper those things in your life, you know, that are out of control. You have to really bring them under subjection under the word, because it can manifest in your dream. And some people, that's all they need. I knew God was speaking to me through my dream. That's all, you know, that's all they heard. They don't know nothing else. God said that was their husband in the dream, that was their wife in the dream, and it's a self-fulfilling prophecy. So yes, it can, external, you know, and internal things is like medication. Okay, and there's the whole the interpretive process that this guy named Sigmund Freud and others like him. Pastor Joss alluded to this earlier. You go into Books of a Million or some bookstore and you find a book that says how to interpret your dreams. And most of those books that I've ran into, and I've 1,000 ways to interpret your dream, 1,000, most of those dreams, most of those interpretive process are dealing with the soul. It's soulish. It's not spirit at all. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So when God speaks to you, he's speaking to your spirit. It's God talking to you, not your soul speaking to you. But there are psychologists and analysts, they are speaking from the soulish realm. And so their interpretive process is being interpreted from the soulish realm. And so Sigmund Freud, you know, he had some bizarre interpretations of dreams, you know. It seemed like he was just obsessed with sex. Everything had to do with sex. Everything had to do with some type of either your sex or some bad relationship or, you know, you or, I mean, it was just bizarre when you read some of his stuff and how, and he was a psychologist that was getting paid. And people were coming to see him and they were paying him money and leaving not fulfilled, you know, with the understanding of what their dream is. And so there are people out there now, there are books that you will buy off their shelf, they will tell you that because of what happened in your childhood, that's why you're dreaming this particular dream, that's why you, you know, and they will tell you that if you die in a dream, you're actually going to die, you know, or you're sick, you go, oh, that's because you, you know, you did this, or you, I mean, so when you get these secular books and try to understand something that is spiritual, of course you're going to be confused, you know. And if you take their advice and the more you read, the more confused you'll be. I mean, I read some of this stuff. It is just confusing. You can go to, and right beside dreams, you'll have the book on witchcraft, how to cast spells, you know, how to, you know, the third eye and what, you know. So a lot of, so Sigmund Freud was really messed up. You know, he furthermore, he believed that virtually every dream topic, regardless of its context, expressed the release of sexual tension. Freud developed a psychological technique to interpret dreams and devised a series of guidelines to understand the symbols and morphemes that appeared in our dream. And so if you just want to just go on a search and just kind of learn some more things about how other people interpreted dreams, you know, you can read some of his material. It will confuse you. It did me. Okay. So not so. We believe the Bible has the answer. Job 33:14, the scripture I alluded to earlier. For God does speak now one way, now another, though man may not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men as they slumber in their bed, he may speak in their ear and terrify them with warnings to turn man from wrongdoing and keep him from pride, to preserve his soul from the pit. And so the scripture is saying God does it. God is the one who did good dreams. Now, I said earlier about there are some dreams that are soulless dreams, and we may not get a chance to talk about that, but there are dreams that come out of your soul that is not of the Lord. How do you know it's from the Lord? Well, God is light. God, there's no darkness in him. That's the scripture in 1 John chapter 5. You have that 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, this is the message we have, I think the NIV. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So when you have dark dreams, I'm just kind of skipping over some of my lesson. And when you have dark dreams, they're not coming from the Lord. The dreams that God, that where God is speaking, they are full of color. And then sometimes they may have a look color in there. Anytime you see color in a dream, you can pinpoint God is in this. It may be a lot of black and white around it, but God may be in the middle of it. And so it's the context. What is he saying in the dream? So God is not darkness. He's not in the dark, so he doesn't speak in through darkness. When the darkness is happening, it's usually motivated by the enemy. And these are dreams that you can't stop. You're going to have God dreams. You're going to have dreams about spiritual warfare. You're going to have dreams what they call dark night of the soul. These dreams just happen. We don't have any control over these things. They happen because we live in a fallen world. You know, we are subject to, you know, a lot of things that happen in the atmosphere. And then things that happen to you. You know, before I came to the Lord, my dreams were dark. I would have nighttime dreams. Now, every once in a while, I have a little light, but the majority of my dreams were dark. When I got saved, it was like someone turned the light on. Everything became color. I didn't know you could dream in color until I got saved. I was like, black and white was my thing, you know. I was constantly warfare, just constantly warfare. Black and white, warfare, warfare, warfare. My mother died when I was 14 years old. Trauma, emotional. So constantly dreaming, trauma dreams, emotional dreams, always in that area. And I would tell my grandmother, she would help me out a little, but
it wasn't until the Lord came into my life, the light came on, and I was like, oh my goodness, there's color. It's almost like that movie we was watching where these people was all gray. You remember that movie? And then all of a sudden they discover color. That's me. You remember that movie? I forget the name of it. Pleasantville, yeah. Yeah, that was me. I was, you know, totally dark, you know. And I'd meet people from time to time that have dark, dark dreams. I mean, I think one guy is no longer with us, but his dream told me that he was headed down the wrong path, you know. And you can only tell people, you can only warn people, but then, you know, at the end of the day, we all are free. We have free ability to choose. We have free moral agents, so we can do what we want to do. And so, unfortunately, we've lost quite a few people, you know, and God warned them. God will give you dreams about other people to warn them. We say it this way. God will show you before he show you someone else. When he wants to communicate to you, he'll talk to you first. Like, okay, you need to get this together. You don't get it together, and he'll show it to someone else, you know. And if a person is paying attention, they can help you, you know. That's what we hope people do. That's why we're having this class, so you can know that God is speaking and he wants to communicate, maybe not necessarily to you, maybe someone next door to you, maybe a family member, you know. And so we have to understand what's happening, because we want to be able to help ourselves and help our family. So there are the levels of dream. That first level of dream is that you dream about yourself and your family. It's just everything is about you and your family. That's okay. It's all about you, you know. It's all about you. God wants to help us, you know. And then after time goes by, you dream about outside of you, maybe your cousins, your people outside of your household, friends, you know. The third level of dream, or you can look at circles, or you can look at levels. The third level of dream is when you dream about things outside of you that has something to do with events, maybe people. Like, I may have a dream about Joshua and Tiffany. Oh, I did have a dream about Joshua and Tiffany. Yeah, yeah. Had a dream about the whole family. Josh, Tiffany, the mother, father, both of your brothers. Yeah. So just, and that is just a development of dreams and understanding dream and God trusting you. I'm not saying I'm number one. I mean, you know, I'm not always there, but he trusts me sometime with things like that. And he'll trust you with dreams because he knows that you're going to do something about it. So how much time do I have, darling? I'm coming to a conclusion, I think. So one more. Okay, so the dreams. I need to let you know where dreams come from. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16. This can be labor intensive, I mean, talking about dreams. But but what's going to happen tonight, many of you are going to start having dreams. And you're going to remember your dreams, and some of them may be relating to what we're talking about tonight, about just, you know, life issues and families and whatnot. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 16, and for those of you who are watching online, you're going to have to come back next Saturday, tune in next Saturday in order to get the rest of this. We're going to have some soup afterwards, and so we're going to talk among ourselves, and I'm sorry you won't be able to participate in this, but, you know, just come back next Saturday, you know, or come to Pastor Joshua and Tiffany's house. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, okay? For who among men know the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us, dreams. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So Spirit speaking to Spirit. God is talking to his children. He wants to communicate in a different way than he. And, you know, some people are dyslexic. They need to learn a different way. I think they're spiritually dyslexic. Sometimes God speaks to them through the word, and they don't really get what God is saying through the word, so he'll give you a dream or a vision, you know. And you'll go back and say, he was saying the same thing to me in the word, you know. And so it's all for your benefit. It's all for you to go closer to him, because dreams can bring you closer to the Lord, you know. He can do what we call a conditioning dream, where your life is so messed up. I mean, you're tore up from the floor up, and and you just don't, nobody's been able to say anything to you, do anything with you, God can come in and give you a dream that would completely change your life. You'll walk out of that dream, wake up from that dream feeling refreshed, and know what your purpose is, all because of a dream. Okay, so the man, verse 14 going on, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. So people who do not have the Spirit of God, people who are not God's children, they cannot possibly understand the things of the Spirit. And so a lot of time when you tell people dreams and the dream, God is speaking to them in a dream, a lot of times they don't understand what's happening, you know, to them. And so that's why it's so important that we understand the interpretive process. We can explain to people what God is saying to them about a dream. And you don't have to have this vast knowledge of the interpretive process. I'll be honest with you, a lot of interpreting dream is discerning what God is saying. Discerning of the Spirit, discerning spirits, discerning what he's saying. So half of it, I would say, you know, if I can use this, half of it is the interpretive process. The other half is hearing what God is saying, interpreting what he is saying, and discerning what God is saying. Because you may look at the dream and interpret it, use the interpretive process, but inside your spirit, you sense that he's saying something more than what the person has dreamed. And that has happened to us, where the dream may just be maybe a minute or so, but you sense the Lord saying more to you about this dream than what the person revealed. And many times people will test you. They will tell you the dream, and then you know, something is missing from this dream. Are you playing games with me? You know, I just wanted to see if you were real. Okay, all right. People do that. They you know, they've done it to me. But it just didn't make sense. The dream didn't make sense at all. You know, it's like this part is okay, but this part is just, you added that. You're just trying to test me. People do that, you know. And so God wants us to be able to help people. So the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. That's what we're talking about, discerning. The spiritual man makes judgment about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For we have known the mind of the Lord. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so I'm going to end there. I'm not finished, but I'm just going to stop because this is a long course.